Welcome to Christ Covenant Church. This audio is from the 19th of March, 2009. Pastor Jim McCune continues his series from the book of Mark with a sermon entitled, Even the Dogs.
Our New Testament scripture reading this morning is from Mark's Gospel, the 7th chapter. We're beginning reading at verse 24 and continuing through the end of chapter 7. Mark 7, 24 through 37. Jesus left that place, and he went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and to toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. He took him aside, away from the crowd. And then Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. He spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephratha," which means "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Let's bow our hearts in a prayer, please. Father in heaven, give us ears to hear your word and bless it to our understanding in our lives. May it bear fruit in us through the power of Christ and his Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation of Christ, this morning we're looking at two accounts that Mark gives us in his gospel in which Jesus interacts with people who are outside of the covenant people of God. The first incident concerns the story of a Syro-Phoenician woman and her request to have her daughter set free from the demon that possessed her. There's actually a parallel story of that in Matthew's gospel. You can find it in Matthew chapter 15. And then the second story we're looking at is the story of Jesus healing the deaf and mute man. This is the only place that we find it in the gospels. None of the other gospels other than Mark has this story. Now the first thing that we should notice about these two accounts is they come in Mark's gospel after Jesus had a conversation with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law about clean and unclean food. In response to that encounter, Jesus explained to his disciples that what you eat doesn't make you unclean. It's what comes out of the heart that makes you unclean. And back when we were looking at those words, we found that Mark parenthetically adds the words, In saying this, Jesus declared all foods to be clean. And he said that because Mark's original readers were most likely Gentiles in Rome, and that subject of clean and unclean food was a major issue in the early church. But that whole idea of clean and unclean went further than that. The teachers of the law in Jesus' day considered anyone who did not follow their prescribed rules about what was clean and unclean to be unclean themselves. For this reason, they considered Gentiles to be unclean. The Gentiles didn't follow the rules laid down by the teachers of the law. And so it appears that Mark's inclusion of these two incidents that we're looking at this morning, right after this discussion of clean and unclean food, are meant to help us to see how Jesus viewed Gentiles in contrast with how the teachers of the law did. The first story takes place in the vicinity of Tyre. That was a place that was sometimes called Phoenicia. It was Gentile territory. And that was the same region that in the Old Testament that wicked queen Jezebel came from. Under the Romans, the government of Phoenicia was administered from Syria. And so this woman who sought out Jesus to have her daughter delivered from the demon is often referred to as the Syro-Phoenician woman, to distinguish her from another area of Phoenicia that was sometimes called that in North Africa. She's called a Greek because she spoke Greek, not that she was actually from Greece. And it's very likely that Jesus spoke to her when he did deal with her in the Greek language rather than Aramaic. Apparently, Jesus went to this region in order to rest. For the text tells us that when he entered a house in Tyre, he did not want anyone to know about it. But Mark tells us that Jesus could not keep his presence a secret. Earlier in the Gospel of Mark, Mark tells us that the news of Jesus' ministry had spread all the way to the region of Tyre and to Sidon. Well, it didn't take long before this woman identified as a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia, found Jesus and begged him to set her daughter free from the demon that possessed her. Jesus' response was not what we would ordinarily expect of him. "First, let the children eat all that they want," he said, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and to toss it to their dogs." I'm afraid most people in our day, if they received a response like that, would take offense. Doesn't it sound as if Jesus was taking the same point of view with regard to the Gentiles that the Pharisees had taken? That they were unclean? That they were Gentile dogs unworthy of having anything to do with? Can't you just hear somebody saying, "And you call yourself a man of God? And you speak to people like that?" We know that the Pharisees often referred to Gentiles by using the disparaging term dogs or Gentile dogs. But was that what Jesus was really saying? Not at all. And it appears that the woman didn't understand it that way either. If you read this story in Matthew 15, where Matthew has the account of it, there's a couple extra sentences put in there. For instance, Matthew has Jesus speaking to the woman, and before he makes this comment about the dogs under the table, he says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." Mark doesn't have that sentence. But you notice when in Mark's gospel, when Jesus replies, he begins by using the word first. First, the children must be fed. First, he must minister to the house of Israel. That doesn't mean that he's entirely excluding others. ultimately the Gentiles will share the benefits of the kingdom. But first, salvation has to be brought to the Jews. You know, the Apostle Paul observed the same principle. You can find it in his letters where he said, the gospel was first to the Jews, and then Paul always added, but also to the Gentiles. Jesus knew that ultimately salvation would go to the Gentiles. That was all part of the plan. But at that particular moment in his ministry, when this incident took place, it was the time of his ministry to Israel as the covenant people of God. First, the children of the covenant must be fed, and then the others. But what about that word, dogs? Well, it's an interesting word. It's not the ordinary word that you'd use for an old cur that you'd meet on the street. It's not the word for a junkyard dog. It's a diminutive form of the word. And the phrase means something like the little dogs under the table. It's a word that you would use for a child's pet. It's not the kind of word that you'd use as a word of reproach. And obviously, the woman understood it to be without reproach. And her response fits in with the idea of a domestic pet for children. She says, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Matthew's version, then Jesus responds by saying, oh, woman, great is your faith. And it surely was great. You understand what she was admitting? With that little word, yes, she declared that she understood that Israel was the covenant people of God. She acknowledged that God works by means of the covenant. God doesn't just fling his benefits around at random, but he gives them by way of covenant. That's the way he's chosen to work. The woman realized that the people of Israel were the children of promise. But she also had faith to believe that the grace of God was so vast that it could extend even to those who were currently outside of the covenant, even to the dogs under the table. In time, the gospel would go to the Gentiles. And even though for now it was time for Jesus to minister to the lost sheep of Israel, he could reward this woman's faith by granting her request. And so Jesus said to her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. And so she went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Probably the child was lying on the bed because there was some kind of commotion when the demon came out of the child. So what is there for us to learn from this incident? Well, first of all, this account should encourage us to pray for others. Here's a mother who came to Jesus asking him to have mercy on her daughter. Her child couldn't make the request for herself. But the woman petitioned Jesus on behalf of her young daughter and never rested until her prayer was answered. And it was through the prayer of this mother to Jesus that the girl was healed. This is just one of the many examples in the Bible of intercessory prayer. You could add to it the story of Jairus pleading for his son with Jesus, that Jesus would restore him, and many other examples. James wrote in his letter, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Second, we learned something in this story about perseverance in prayer through this woman's example. Jesus didn't grant this woman what she asked at first request. If anything, his reply to her tended to be discouraging. But the woman didn't despair. She trusted that there was even grace for the dogs under his table. So easy for us to start off with good intentions in intercessory prayer. But then we kind of fall off when we don't see our prayers answered either the way we wished or within the time frame that we thought was reasonable. The example of this Syrophoenician woman should encourage us to pray and not to give up. There's yet another thing for us to take home from this story. God has grace, even for the dogs under his table. We need to remind ourselves that we have a fallen tendency to place limits on the grace of God. It's so easy for us to think that there are certain people beyond the reach of God's grace. Sometimes we might even think that about ourselves. That there are certain sins that when people fall into them, it makes them dogs in God's sight, without hope or without salvation. But we need to remember that we're all dogs in God's sight, in a sense, because of our sin. None of us is worthy of salvation. Salvation comes to us as a gift of his grace in spite of our unworthiness. And so we need to be careful in thinking that any sinner, because he or she has committed any particular sin, is beyond the reach of God's salvation. The Lord's arm isn't shortened so that it cannot save. And we must never despise someone because of their sin. And always remember, there's not one of us who's saved apart from God's sovereign grace. Even dogs like you and me eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Now Mark follows this story with the account of the healing of the man who was deaf and mute. And again, the setting for this story is in Gentile territory because we're told that Jesus leaves the vicinity of Tyre and he goes through Sidon to the south, and then along the Sea of Galilee, and then enters the region of the Decapolis. Now, there were some Jews who lived in the Decapolis, but it was primarily Gentiles. This was the region that Jesus had previously visited when he set that man free that had the legion of demons. Well, as Mark relates this account, he tells us that they, and the they are presumably the man's friends, came and brought this mute man and deaf man to Jesus. Now, it's really hard to tell what their motive was in bringing him to Jesus. They were probably trying to help him because he couldn't make the request himself, but it's possible that the people who brought this man to Jesus just viewed Jesus as a miracle worker, and they brought the man in an effort to see a miracle performed. Their request was that Jesus would lay his hand on this man. But you notice that's not what Jesus did. Why is it that we think we can go to God and tell him exactly how he should answer our prayers? You remember the Old Testament story of Naaman, a man who had leprosy? The king of Syria, his master, sent Naaman to Elisha so that he could be healed. And so when Elisha saw him, Elisha tells him to go and to dip himself 7 times in the Jordan River. When Naaman heard that, he was indignant. He said, "I thought surely he would come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand upon the spot and cure me of my leprosy. We have better rivers than this back home in Damascus. Why should I dip myself in the Jordan River?" If it wasn't for the pleading of Naaman's servant, Naaman would have turned around and headed home without being healed that day. See, God isn't bound to use our chosen means in answering our prayers. This man who was deaf and mute, Jesus could have healed him with a word if he wanted to. He often did heal people that way. He could place his hand on him and heal him. But this time, he took the man aside from the crowd, and then he did a strange thing. He put his fingers in the man's ears. He spat, and he touched the man's tongue. And then he looked up to heaven, because he always relied on the power that came from God his Father. And he sighed, and he gave that command in Aramaic, Ephratha, which means be opened. If we could only learn this lesson, that Christ isn't tied to a particular means when he does his work, we'd be so much better off. Instead, we think that just because the Lord once worked in such a way, he'll always work in the exact same way in every case. You can sometimes see that when people say, well, you know, unless you can name the time and place you were saved, you weren't saved. When people do that, they're doing that same kind of thing. And it may have been that for some, Christ worked in their heart in such a way that they did know the time and the day of their salvation. That's how it was for the Apostle Paul. When Jesus Christ met him on the road to Damascus, he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that he had met the resurrected Christ and he was saved. But the conversion of Timothy was different. Faith came to dwell in that young man's heart after first it came to dwell in his grandmother and then in his mother. You see, sometimes the Lord is pleased to work by the public preaching of his word. But sometimes it's through the word read privately. Sometimes he awakens people by means of affliction or illness. Sometimes it's by rebuke or the counsel of friends. He can draw attention to himself through the arrangement of providential events. He can also use dreams and visions. You know, sometimes we get reports from the mission fields about places where Islam is the dominant religion and the Bible and preaching the Word of God just isn't allowed. And God sends visions to people telling them of Jesus. But people, God is sovereign. He uses the means of his choice. And we shouldn't question his choice of means or confine him in our minds to working in just one particular way. And this passage here, this healing of this deaf and mute man, should also help us remember that not only does Jesus have the ability to restore people's hearing and people's speech, but he has the power to heal the spiritually deaf. He can open the ears of the spiritually deaf and make the eyes of the spiritually blind to see. He can make a sinner delight in listening to the very gospel which that sinner once ridiculed. Jesus healed this man, but he chose the means. You notice the reaction of the crowd to this. The crowd was ecstatic when they learned that Jesus had made this man to hear and to talk plainly. Mark writes, the people were filled with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. It's really hard to judge what they meant by that, what was in the heart of the crowd when they said that. What they said was true. Jesus does do all things well. But it's possible that this confession that they made came in spite of themselves. Just like one time Caiaphas, the high priest, said, you know, it's better that one man die than for the whole nation to die. And what he said was true. Jesus was going to die for the sin of the nation. But Caiaphas didn't have the right motive in his heart when he said it. He had murder in his heart. And yet he spoke the truth in spite of himself. Well, it's very possible that right here, when the crowd said those things of Jesus, what they said was true, but it may have been that they simply regarded him as a miracle worker who could amaze them. Jesus wasn't looking for publicity. And so he warned the people not to tell anyone of the things that he had done. But Mark writes, the more he warned them, the more they spread his fame through the region. Congregation of Christ, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table. These are words of hope. God's grace is such that it extends even to the chief of sinners. It extends to those who were outside of the covenant, alienated from the life of God, without hope of eternal life. The grace of God is deeper and wider and richer than what we often imagine it to be. And if you're a believer in Christ this morning, you know that that's true. And if you have families or friends who aren't presently trusting Jesus for his salvation, remember the Syrophoenician woman. Ask that the Lord of heaven would grant that the crumbs of his grace may fall from the table into their mouths. Pray for the unsaved, like that woman prayed for her child. And trust God to use the means of his choosing. He is sovereign, and everything he does is right, and it's good altogether. Praise his name, Jesus, our Savior and our Redeemer. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we are so grateful that even to us, who are just like dogs under the table, you have allowed your grace to come. We're humbled by that, Lord. And we pray, Father, that we would never be condescending towards others. But we pray, Father, that we might be instruments of your grace to bring the good news of Jesus Christ, of his love and his forgiveness, and the reconciling grace that he brings, Lord, to others who do not know you. And Lord, help us, because we have a tendency, Lord, to put you in a box and to think of you that you only work in certain ways. And Lord, if anything we should learn from your word is that you often do the things that surprise us. And thank you that you do, Lord, for we need that. It's so easy for us to become complacent and to have an idea of you that is nothing but an idol. Help us to know you, Lord, truly as you reveal yourself in your word. And help us, Lord, to look to you with faith and hope, because in you there is grace and salvation. Hear our prayers, Father, for we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.